Great day, great day. And I'm going to tell you all about why it's a great day and why it'll be even better in the future. Resurrection is everything. Yeah. Why is it everything? Because we were designed to have a body. We were designed by God to have a body. And so I'm going to share what that all means and what that looks like in the future for you. So if you've never really taken your eyes off the present stuff that is going on in your world and in the world, because that's what we spend a lot of our time as, even as believers, we spend a lot of our time dealing with all the natural stuff. And that's okay. But what gives us the best perspective in dealing with the natural is to keep our eyes supernaturally focused. We're part of a kingdom that is in here, and included in that kingdom is us human beings. And human beings were designed to live on the earth and to have a body. And so let's look at some of that. The word resurrection, it's a noun, and it means this. Is it up there? Because it's not up there. There it is. Excuse me for that. It's a noun which means to rise from the dead, to bring what was dead back to life. Not in some other form, but to bring that which died back to life from to its former life. In fact, resurrection means to restore a life to its former condition and existence. So resurrection is a return to our living physical body in a physical universe, because that's what we were designed to live in, on a physical earth. That's what we were designed to live upon. This is our home. We are human beings. We were designed to live here. We are also designed to live in the supernatural too, but that has been separated, and that's why Jesus came. To fix that problem. Jesus didn't just die to remove our sins. If he merely died, then death still has the last word. Without the resurrection, the Christian religion comes tumbling down, like taking the bottom piece out of a Jenga game. 1 Corinthians 15:16, Paul, who has been to the heaven, the third heaven, he called it, the place above the clouds, above the stars, the abode of God. He has been there. And he says this about us. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we don't come to life as who we are, then Jesus Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. Nothing really took place. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. They didn't gain nothing. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. All the self-sacrifice you do and denying numerous types of sinful pleasure, if we go and not do that stuff and there's nothing to be gained out of that except whatever this life would hold in that, we're stupid. Because he goes on to say, listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, party down. This is all there is. Enjoy it. Do everything you want. Take whatever you want. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That changes everything. And he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. He is the first one to be resurrected to live eternally. You know, Jesus resurrected some people in his ministry here, but they all died again. He is the first one that was resurrected after death and lives. A couple of the prophets never lost their body. When Jesus rose from the dead on this morning, 2,000 years ago, a number of people came out of their graves and they got their bodies and they went to heaven. So there are people up there in resurrected bodies. Jesus was the first. And you and I live in the Saturday of life. We live between Jesus' death and the forgiveness of sins and the removal of the penalty, which is death. But we're going to die in this Saturday, but we're going to hit Sunday and be resurrected. There is a point in the future when we will get our bodies back, because that's what we were designed to have. So if Jesus did not resurrect, one, he's a liar. If he didn't resurrect, our faith is useless. It is worth absolutely nothing. In fact, there's no point to our faith. If Jesus did not resurrect, we are false witnesses. I'm a false witness about God. And I'm a liar, and you shouldn't believe anything I have to say. If Jesus did not resurrect, then he is still dead. And Christianity is the meanest hoax of all times. It's a lie, and it is sadistic. If Jesus did not resurrect, we just spent a half hour singing to a dead man. We prayed here to a dead man. I foolishly preach about a dead man. We worship a powerless dead man. We put trust in a dead man. We would truly be the most foolish of all. But Scripture tells us Jesus rose, and the resurrection is real. But why is it so important? As I've been sharing with you in these last couple minutes, it's because God designed our bodies to be an integral part of our total being. Our physical bodies are an essential aspect of who we are. Your body is who you are. You take it everywhere. Not just shells for our spirits to inhabit for a little while, and we cast the body aside, and now we're free. That's not what we were designed. In Genesis 1:26, when God created man, he said this, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Well, one of the aspects of likeness to God is eternal life. We were designed to live forever. The way God created us. Well, how did he create us? Well, Genesis 2:7 tells us. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He took the elements of the earth and made our body. That's why everything on earth has similar elements. They were designed to be on this planet. We were designed from this earth, and earth is always going to be part of our being. That's why death is such a tearing. But not only that, he says he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. He gave us spirit life. Not only that, it says, and the man became a living person. We received our soul, body, soul, spirit. I need to tell you something about what that looks like. Your spirit is housed in this body. Some people look at it, even Christians, like when we die, our spirit's like this cloud moving. It's this non-connected thing with a little face on it. And it just kind of moves here and there like a sheet or something. Your spirit is housed in your body. When you die, your spirit looks like your body. It goes up to heaven, but it's your spirit. It is not way out there. It is housed in here. Your soul, the part that makes you you and me me, that holds the traumas of our life, the way we look at things, our intellect, our talents, our gifts, our perspectives on things, the things that make each one of us unique, fits in your body. It's not out there like some endless cave that you can just stuff things into. That's why when we stuff stuff down and we don't deal with things, it comes out in other ways because it's only got so much room. You are a triune compact being, body, soul, and spirit. Death tears a third of you away, even when you go to heaven. You were designed to be an earthling. Your element is mud. You were designed to live. It's one of the reasons the enemy likes to possess a human body, likes to take control of a human body, because it's not their bodies. They have bodies that are different than ours because they were designed to live in a sphere of God, the supernatural, what we call the supernatural. To them, it's the natural. They were designed to live in a different type of dimension. But we were designed to have a body. Death is our enemy. And the cause of death that breaks fellowship with God, fellowship with ourselves, we're disconnected from ourselves, fellowship with others, we get disconnected from them, disconnection from our environment is sin. Jesus took care of that on Good Friday. But the conclusion of that was on Sunday when he resurrected the first one of all of us that belonged to Jesus to be resurrected. We will be whole someday. Resurrection is so important. It's what makes us righteous. It makes us rightly clothed. When we get resurrected, we will be rightly clothed in how we were designed. See, right now, we're not rightly clothed. When we come to the Lord, our spirit is rightly clothed. It's absolute relationship with God, pure. Our soul is damaged. And when that goes to heaven, that's what begins to be healed. And it might be healed in a second. All the junk of our life, the insecurities, the fears, the worries, the traumas that we have experienced, the traumas that we have given others, the junk of our life is there, but we're still missing a component, our bodies. That's the end game, or what Scripture would call the New Age. Not the New Age that some of us have heard about. The New Age. We live in the Saturday, this age, life and death. But there is a coming, a new age. Listen. The disciples didn't understand any of this. Jesus had told them a number of times he must die, but that he would be raised in 3 days. He told them how it would take place, and they still didn't get it. So at the Last Supper, before it all happens, he goes on to explain to them again, and they still miss the point, which is one of the most beautiful things about the Lord working in our lives and Scripture. It gives us the story of God dealing with people, and it also gives us their story. And as you look at their story, it is comparable to our story. We don't understand what God does in the present. We're left confused. It doesn't go with the way we think things ought to go. We don't have an understanding. The disciples didn't either. In John 12:16, it says, the disciples didn't understand at that time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus washing their feet. Jesus doing the communion and breaking the bread and the wine with them and saying, this is my body, this is my blood that would be shed for you. They didn't put that connotation because they didn't think the Messiah would die. What good is a Messiah if he's dead? Their worldview was all in the natural. So they were thinking naturally. And Scripture goes on to say this, but after Jesus entered into his glory, when he was resurrected, when they saw him in the flesh after he died, they had hindsight, perspective, and things made sense. Oh, he's not dead. They didn't know how it all rolled out, but they knew that. It says, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Oh, those Old Testament prophecies. Oh, the things Jesus said. Oh, I see. The dots are kind of connecting. And you and I sometimes, as time goes on, we can look back and connect some of the dots in our lives. But there are other dots. We don't know where that thing connects. And we think that dot's in the wrong place. Let me help you out with that picture, Lord. Have you ever tried to help him out with that picture? How'd that picture come out? Here, over there. If you looked at the timeline of some of our lives, you know, it's not smooth walking with the Lord. Nobody has a graph that goes like this walking with the Lord. I started here, been moving forward ever since. It starts here, yes, but it's here, there, over there, here, there, over there. Meanwhile, God's still working his plan. How that all works, only God knows. Only God knows. And then it says this, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Oh, we see. And then at that same meal, Jesus finally says to them, listen, Jesus said, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. You don't get it now. At that same supper, after he tells them plainly, as plain as he can, that he's dying tonight. It's done. We're going. Things are going to change. He goes to comfort them because they finally get it. And they didn't know what to do with that. And they became very troubled. They had a belief of what God should do, what Jesus should do, and then they had the reality, and they did not connect. And it says they were troubled. In John 14, 1, he tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be torn and here, there, and everywhere. Trust in God. There's a plan. Trust in it. And trust also in me that I'm doing my part, that this is the way it's supposed to go. See, there can be two different things. I can trust in God and not trust in what he's doing. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. It's interesting. You know, in Scripture, 400 and some odd times, heaven is mentioned. It's mentioned here without saying the word heaven. It's mentioned, and every time that sphere is spoken of, it is spoken of in human terms. It is spoken of as being similar to the earth. Why? Because human beings are going to live there. He's not taking us from this and putting us in an environment that is radically different. He's putting us in an environment. God's a God of logic and order. He does things orderly. So Jesus is comforting these guys and he says, listen, there is more than enough room. You will have a place to stay. It'll be a good place in my Father's home. And he says, if this were not true, if this was a lie, I would have told you. But this is the truth. It's good. Heaven is a good place, but it's not our final place. He says, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Jesus was a carpenter on earth. He's going to prepare stuff in heaven. He works. He's still doing things in his human form. Crazy, even though he's God. You and I, our talents and gifts, they don't end here. They go to another level there. And then they'll go to another place when God brings us back to the earth and how that all rolls out. It's going to be an awesome thing. That's why Paul tells us we're foreigners here. We're traveling through a land that isn't ours. Oh, the land will be ours in the future, but it's not ours now. And he says this, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. When you die, I'm going to come and get you. When your time is up, when it's ready, when my Father's home is ready, when the place for you is ready, I will come and get you. Why? So that you will always be with me where I am. My goal is you to be always with me. That's the plan here. And I'm going to make that happen. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas looks at him and he speaks for everybody and he says this. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going. He makes a statement. Jesus, we don't know where you're going. Where are you going? You keep talking about going. Where is it? And then he says this, so if we don't know the location of where you're going, how do we know how to get there? So Jesus tells them the way to get there. He tells them this. Jesus responds to him. He says, I am the way. You want to get to that location? I'm the way to the location. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm a truth teller. I am truth. What I speak is true. Everything I say is true. And I'm the life. I'm life itself. No one can come to the Father. You can't get to my Father's home except by me taking you there. That's the way there. He says, but in the next chapter, same meal, he stops in the meal and he looks at him and he says this in chapter 16, verse 5. But now, presently, I am going away to the one who sent me. I'm going to my father's. And not one of you is asking, where am I going? He goes, you know, I've been talking to you guys for a long time. And we've been talking at dinner. And not one of you asked me about the place. I've been telling you I'm going there. And nobody even asked me what that place is like. I think, as Jesus, from that place, you might want to say, what's that place like? What do you do up there? How big are angels anyway? What's it look like? Do the animals talk? What's happening? That is so like us. We spend our whole time with Jesus worrying about everything else, but hey, what is heaven like? And what is that new earth? What's that kind of like? Where are we going anyway? What's that mean? And see, I didn't get that either. And I'm a pastor. And in pastor school, they spend about, 6 minutes on heaven. But a lot of time on sermon prep. A lot of time on history and theology. Except that part. But when my son died of an overdose, and the day after he died in our bathroom, and I was sitting in this little cabana thing we had in the backyard, I took my Bible and I said to God, and I've been a pastor for 25 years at that time, felt totally betrayed by God, felt totally, totally disappointed in his choice and in what he allowed, felt like I'd been betrayed. 25 years I worked in the recovery world, and you let it take my son? Man, that's cold. That is so cold. I thought you had my back. See, and I had enough relationship with Jesus that I could tell him that, because he promised never to leave me, forsake me. Oh, you did? Never leave me nor forsake me? Okay, I'll tell you the truth then. What the? And I'm sitting there in my backyard, and I take my Bible, and I lift it up to God. And I said, I know your word, kind of. I said, actually, arrogantly, pretty good. What an embarrassing thing to say to God. Now that I, you know. But in pain, you can say weird things. Not true things, too. And I held it up to God and said, God, what can you show me in here to comfort me? What can you show me in here? And I heard the voice of God, clear as day. Outside me, not like a conscious thing. He can speak that way too, but this voice was from God outside. And he said, you want comfort? I'll show you heaven. And for the next year of my life, I studied 400 verses in heaven. I read every book and theology thing I could find. I read testimonies of people that have died and come back and went to heaven. Some went to hell and came back. I read, Teresa and I read everything we could, and you know what? It brought me great comfort. And I understood the things of heaven in a way I never did before. And I've taught about heaven a lot because it is our comfort. This isn't the end. This isn't the stuff. The stuff you're going through right now, it ain't the end. To us, it seems oftentimes big, and it is big to us, but it's not big to God. He didn't fall off the throne all of a sudden, and he's not in control anymore. He's working something, and so it took me to a deeper trust in him that there's a plan here, and I see it a little bit broader than I did. Sometimes in our lives, God gets really small, and our stuff gets really big. And when that happens, we're a mess. But when God remains really big and our stuff remains small compared to him, I get a much better peace in my heart. I can have joy in my heart. I can understand that though this is going on and I might not like it, it may not even be good. There is something more going on that I don't see. And so Jesus asked his guys, why don't you ask about where I'm going? Instead, he says in verse 6, you grieve because of what I've told you. I told you what's happening in the natural, and I told you where I was going, but all you wanted to deal with was what was in the natural. How come you don't ask me the end game, the goal here? That's a great question. He says, but in fact, let me let you know something else. It is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. And if I go away, I will send him to you. And then he says after that, he says, I have a lot more to tell you. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. What I have told you right now, even this good news about God's going to live in you, he'll be with you. You can't bear any, you can't process. That's what the word bear means. You can't process. You can't carry anymore. You're confused. He says, so we're going to let it lay right here, and it'll be a progressive thing as time goes on. I'll tell you more. The disciples in that one meal were setting the example for all of us who have followed them. We often don't understand and sometimes are unsure of that which we were previously sure. You know, some of us in here had a surety about God at a point in our lives, and then stuff happened. And what we were so sure of before has now been rocked. And we kind of put that on God, like, he's changed up. What? I thought we were going this way, and now we're this way. Are you still in charge? I thought it was supposed, hey, we had these things that were horrible. They turned good. And I thought, oh, man, now we're grooving. And then they go horrible again. What's up with that? Who's in charge around here? Or is it just me? Raise your hand if that's you at some point in life, because it could be really embarrassing up here right now. I know it's you guys, because it was the disciples. And I'm a disciple. They were disciples. You're disciples. It's going to be you too. So, let's pick up a little bit of the story when they finally grasp what's going on. And it goes to Luke 24:1. The ladies, they love Jesus. He's been in the grave since Friday afternoon, all day on the Sabbath. Because you can't leave your house, you could only do services. And then what they would consider their first day of the week, Sunday or the third day, they were going to take spices because they had to hurriedly take Jesus off the cross and put him in the tomb because the religious people didn't want to defile their Sabbath. So the ladies had these spices and all, you know, trying to have a good funeral for him. They love this guy. They wanted to have a good memorial service in a way. So they get all their stuff together. They go to the tomb to anoint his body, to wrap it properly, to say their last goodbyes to Jesus. Because the guards took him off. He was taken immediately. They couldn't really get to Jesus. They couldn't really say that last goodbye. And for those of us that have lost loved ones, there's something about saying, you know, touching your loved one and saying goodbye. That's a big deal. And so they wanted that. They loved him. But they didn't understand he would rise. They didn't get it. And so they're going there early in the morning. It says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They weren't looking for a resurrected man. They were looking for a dead man. In fact, they didn't even think it was possible. They found, in verse 2, they found him. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. That's interesting. The stone's gone. They're there looking. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Every time an angel appears in Scripture, people are terrified. Why? It's a different being. Looks different, is different. I'm not sure how it's different, but it's different. I have never seen an angel, so you that have probably know. But I know they're around, and I know they've helped me. But they saw it. Now, I think, the way my mind thinks, I'm thinking, what did Jesus say after he rose? Hey, you two, come here. You're going to have some of the ladies coming. They think I'm still in the tomb. I know the people. You know the people we got to deal with. And I want you to go appear to them and then tell them I'm not here. And tell them everything that I've been telling them is true. Okay? Got that? Yes. Yes, Jesus. Can you imagine them going, these people? But he sure loves them. He sure loves them. So, they get bowed down. They're scared to death. And this is what the angel said. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground, but the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? Because he died? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? Remember what he told you up there in the north of the country? You guys have been with him for quite a while. He told you this way back about these things. He says, he told you this, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered, yeah, he did say this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else, anybody else that was there, what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But they sounded like it sounded like nonsense. The story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. They go, you guys, you're seeing things different. You're not seeing them right. They didn't believe it. These are God's A-team. A-team. I'm just glad I'm on the team. And watching these guys, it's like, wow, I'm kind of like that in times too. We can believe like these ladies did and still not believe. It's part of our tough. And sometimes we can spiritualize the resurrection. A lot of Christians do that. They spiritualize all that other stuff. Like, it's out there. It's, you know, it's kind of a, they don't really know. It's just out there, it's not here. And so, after Jesus does this, the disciples go there, they look, they see he's not there. And there's more to that story, but we're going to jump to that night, Sunday night. John 20, 19 picks up that story. The Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. These guys were petrified that what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. And they were hiding. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. He said, peace be with you. You and God are at peace. That peace that passes understanding is a crazy thing. We oftentimes see it at this church where someone comes to the Lord, and most of us that come to the Lord, we come to him in a desperate state. There's not too many of us that said, you know, I've studied everything there is about Jesus and I've come to the conclusion that it makes logical sense and it's theologically correct. Most of us come like, oh God, this part of my life ain't working. God, do something. Help me, God. If your God can help me then. And we present our desperate state. And along with that desperate place, we usually have financial issues, relational issues, personal issues, legal issues. We got issues. And so we come to the Lord, and then what invariably happens is a lot of that stuff hasn't changed. Jesus met these guys and the ladies that were there while they were hiding. They were in a desperate place, and Jesus met them in that desperate place. He didn't tell them, why are you hiding out, you losers? Bunch of scared babies, I told you. He met them right in their pain. And this is what I've noticed, is that when God meets us in our pain, something happens while the pain is still there, while things haven't changed. Yeah, they got this, a person gets Jesus, but there's still all this other crumbling stuff in their lives. But something happens. A peace starts to come over them. I can't tell you how many people have told me, man, Joe, nothing has really changed in my life, but I feel better. I feel a peace, you know. I feel like I'm going to be okay. I still got all these issues. These guys were fearful for their lives. They had legitimate fear. They were hated by the religious, and the Romans put Jesus to death. Why would they not put these guys to death? These guys had legitimate fears like we have legitimate fears. And Jesus met them, and he says, listen, peace be to you. And they were filled with joy. Something in their spirit changed. And then he stopped and he did this. It says, then he breathed on them. He gave them spiritual life again. In a new way, it says, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why is that so important? One of the reasons we're told is in Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. Well, what is that? What inheritance? A huge part of that inheritance is your body back, your resurrection. Part of our inheritance is not only being in the kingdom of God, being a family member of the kingdom of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God, it's also we get inherit our bodies back. And he says, he is the guarantee that that will take place and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did it at the cross. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. We would praise him and go, whoa, we finally get to be healed. We're in the Saturday of life. We're not all healed yet, but we will be. The Holy Spirit guarantees this. So he says, when he told his disciples earlier, hey, man, it's good for me to go. It's good for me to go. Because when I go, you get the Holy Spirit, and his job is to get you home. Thank God it's not your job. Really, you ought to thank God for that. It's a big deal. So 1 Corinthians tells us this, that Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of the full restoration of his people. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says this, Christ has been raised from the dead, so he is the first of a great harvest. First of a great harvest. Of who? People that will be raised from the dead. Of all those who have died. His resurrection body is going to be similar to us. When Jesus rose from the dead, they knew it was Jesus. He looked like Jesus, talked like Jesus. Remember, Mary at the tomb didn't look up thinking it was a gardener until she heard his voice. Oh, that's Jesus' voice. See, when I go to heaven, people are going to know my voice. When I get my resurrected body back, I'm going to talk like Joe. I'm going to look like Joe. 6'4", but going to look like me. No, really, that's what I'm thinking. He says, listen, dear friends, 1 John 3:3-2. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. He hasn't shown us the fullness yet. But we do know that we will be like him. He was himself. We will be like him in that we are ourselves. For we will see him as he really is. We will see him spiritual, the power, the glory of God. And we will also see him in his human form, because Scripture tells us he took on a body for all time. We will always be able to relate to Jesus. That's one of the things that blows the angels' minds. That though we are made lower, he took form like us. Whew. Because they see him as he really is all the time. Paul speaks of this in Philippians when he says this in Philippians 3. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. It'll be glorious. Not one of us wakes up in the morning and looks in the mirror and goes, glorious body! I'm killing it! Right? We don't do that. In fact, some of us, we don't even look in the mirror anymore. Dim the light, stay 8 feet back. I myself always blame fluorescent lights. Never put them in your bathroom. But we will have glorious bodies. That means we'll wake up and be good with our bodies. Wake up, look in whatever mirror, if there is, I don't even know, look in there and go, oh, looking good today. Feeling good. Hey, and I'm acting good. It's all good. Things are good. That's going to be, I can't even imagine that. Anyway, let's go back to this. This is for us. I'm just giving you guys a little taste of what this resurrection means. Our future is bright. And in this present time, we can live a bright future. We can live brightly also. We'll be flawed in it in ways that we won't be there, but we can still live a full life. God's plan is for us to be have a full life here, to be a blessing in our generation. So he goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians 15:42. In the same way, with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground. They'll be planted in the ground. Then they will be raised to life. They will be pulled out of the ground. What do you mean God's going to take my 1,000-year, if he waits 1,000-year decayed body? No, all he needs is a piece of DNA. He invented DNA. All he needs is you to spit in a little jar and that saliva, that's good. And I don't know how he can find it all, but it's in the ground. It was planted there. It'll be brought from there. Why? Because he formed us from the dust. We're going to be formed from the dust again. Why? It's our home. It's our home, but it'll be good. It'll be a good thing. And not only that, for us, it tells us in Romans 8:21 that the creation, the dogs, the cats, the plants, the flowers, the creation of this, all of it looks forward to the day. Another version says groans. Groans for the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. It'll be free too. Why? Because we'll be in resurrected bodies living in a resurrected earth where it's beautiful. I believe we'll talk to the animals. I believe there'll be a communication level that we don't have. You know, I believe when Adam named the animals, it says he described them. That's what it means. He knew them in depth. It's going to be incredible. Remember, resurrection means a permanent return to a physical body in a physical universe on a physical earth. That's the end game. But it tells us also in Romans 8:23, and we believers also groan, though that's our future, even though the Holy Spirit lives in us, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste, as a taste of what it's going to be, a future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We long even now to be free of always making mistakes, always choosing to fall short of what God would have us in every area of our life. We get tired, we groan from that. And not only that, we groan from suffering. We suffer. There's always, life always has suffering going on at some level. He says, we groan for that. Creation groans for it. We groan from it. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee to get us to the place where there is no more groaning? He says, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children. What is the fullness of that? Including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. This is what it's all about. This is what about. And then he told his disciples, while they're groaning and their life is going on, he tells them in Matthew 28:20, and be sure of this. He says, listen, all authority in heaven has been given to me. I'm in charge of everything. But be sure of this. I am with you always, even while you groan, even while you sin, even while you suffer. I'm with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the Saturday. Till we get to the resurrection, the new earth, the new heaven, and all that stuff. I'm with you in it. And the Holy Spirit will get you there. It's an amazing thing. And I got a couple minutes, so I'm going to give you just a couple verses. A little bit more. John, the Apostle John, had a vision of the heavenlies. He was an old man at this point in time. And I've often wondered, you know, they dipped him in oil. They put him in oil, to kill him. I wonder if he looked kind of Kentucky Fried Chicken-ish. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I think about that stuff. What did the guy look like? Was he all healed, or did he, you know, was he crispy? And but Neela, that's aside. You can do your own study on that. But the point being, he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw the beginning of the new age. The beginning of the age after Jesus said, I'll be with you until the end of this Saturday. He saw a glimpse of what the resurrected life will look like. And this is how he explained it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, why would we need a new heaven if it was perfect? Because it ain't. There's spiritual warfare going on up there. There are angels and demons. There's all kinds of stuff happening. It needs to be new because it's not the way he originally designed it. There was a battle in heaven. There was a falling. This got fallen aspects to it just like the earth has. But he said, it's a new one. Something's been washed in it. It's got like a rebirth. And he says, not only that, I saw the new earth. The earth had kind of a rebirth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. I really don't like that word. Some version says it died. They died too. Oh, they're being resurrected. Oh, there's this massive resurrection going on. See how I lost my voice right there. And he said, and the sea was also gone. I didn't really see water, but I saw this globe of earth. It looked like all dirt, all earth. And he says, and I saw the holy city. Oh, another reference to something you and I can relate to. He said, I saw a city coming out of this big place called heaven, and it was the new Jerusalem. That's the abode of God. Jerusalem was always the abode of God, the abode of God's kids. And he saw, I saw it coming out of there. And then he says this, it was coming down out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. He says, the only way I can explain this is it looked like a wedding. This bride city coming out of heaven like the bride was coming to meet the earth like the groom, and they were going to be connected. He goes, mind-blowing. And then he says this, I heard something from the throne of God in this Jerusalem. And he says this, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. The spiritual and the natural are all united. In that, we'll also have our resurrected body. We'll kind of go back to the time of Eden, where Adam and Eve talked with God, walked with him in the cool of the afternoon, in bodies, earthly human bodies. They hadn't died yet. They were going to live forever. They had opportunity. They talked to angels, one of them being demon, Satan himself. They talked to this being. They looked at him. There was a connection. The spirit and the soul and the body were all connected the way God designed it. We are rightly clothed, or what Scripture would call righteous. We are clothed in the way we're supposed to be. And he says, and God said, I'm now with my people. I will be with them. And he says this, he will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There's still tears, but they will be wiped. In other words, they will not ever, ever happen again. And he said this, there will be no more death or sorrow or crying, or pain. That's going to be an awesome thing. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and it's true. I am the truth. I tell the truth, Jesus said. And he also said, it is finished. Oh, it's the same thing he said at the cross. The conquering of sin was accomplished. When next time he says it is finished, it'll be the Saturday. We'll be finished. It is done, and we enter in to another age with God, where it'll be perfect with our resurrected bodies. So that is why the resurrection is the most important thing there is. And what did Jesus end up saying at the end? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. So how are we supposed to live while we're in this Saturday? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us this. May the God of peace, oh, just like he was with the disciples in that upper room, who gives us peace, make you holy, make you different in every way. Every way. Though you live in the Saturday between Friday and Sunday, may you live in a way that is different than you used to live before Friday, before your sins were forgiven. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Be kept in order. Take care of it. Take care of it. See, I get to do the process of soul healing now as I journey in Saturday. It won't be done till we're done. I get to take care of the body God's given me until it's done. But I still have a responsibility. I do my relationships right. I do, you know, there is this progressive thing. He says, live differently. And this is the beautiful thing. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. God knows I struggle. But he said this. Make it blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Verse 24 is the beautiful one. God will make this happen. For he also calls you, for he who calls you is faithful. He called you into all this. Holy Spirit is the guarantee to get you there. And he's faithful in it to help you along. That's what we get. That's why the resurrection is everything. It's a new life. Here, it's a new, we can live a resurrected life. Not fully resurrected. We're still carrying dead man stuff with us. And we're going to lose this body. But once we lose it, we're getting a good one. One that's perfect. Amen? It's good stuff, huh? It's good stuff. And how much work did you have to do to get that? None. You just have to learn to trust and obey. Just like I have to learn to trust and obey. What I don't understand, I still obey. Don't let your misunderstanding about God cause you to not obey. You just have a misunderstanding. You don't see it well. Can we stand? Let me pray for you guys. If you want to, you can pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you rose from the dead. I thank you that you conquered sin, which means I am no longer under penalty. I understand I'm still in the presence. And I understand I'll still make mistakes and fall. But I really thank you that you are faithful and you will not let me fall away. And you will draw me back through the power of your Holy Spirit that I may walk a resurrected life now, knowing the full resurrection will take place in the future. But in the meantime, help me be a blessing to those in my life, to myself, to honor you, and be a light in my generation to those who are wandering around in darkness and don't know these things. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.